The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sambala, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a speaking God, that you haven't left us in the dark to grope our way to you, but you have revealed yourself to us in your word, the Bible, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of us from your word, so that we may become more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, what are we going to do? The church in Western Europe is in a mess. When our parents and grandparents were young Christians, there was a great respect for Christianity. Far more people went to church. The laws of our land were much more based on the Bible. Today, following the social revolution of the 1960s, We are a despised minority. You can be fooled into thinking there's more Christianity than there is. Many people still come to church at Christmas. There is a great crowd at the War Memorial on Baldock High Street on Remembrance Sunday. The church is not dead, but we stand in need of a revival. The Christian church in Britain is weaker than it has been for at any point since the beginning of the 18th century. And strangely, that's encouraging. At the beginning of the 18th century, things were bad. Puritanism had given way to the Laudian settlement, a setback for evangelicalism. My family come from Iwenny in South Wales. There's a painting by Turner of Iwenny Church. In the painting, the church is being used as a barn to store equipment and geese. Things were at a very low ebb at the start of the 18th century. There are stories from the 18th century of vicars getting drunk while taking a communion service. And then God poured out his spirit. There was the Methodist revival led by Wesley and Whitfield. And the nation was one for Christ. Could that happen again? Perhaps. Perhaps God will pour out his spirit. How will that come about? It will come about when we learn to be like Nehemiah. Nehemiah realized that Israel was in a terrible state. He prayed and he acted. Revival will not come about through gimmicks or music, or human ingenuity. Revival will come about when we care, when we pray, when we act. Let me show you these qualities in Nehemiah. Nehemiah cared, Nehemiah prayed, Nehemiah acted. Firstly then, Nehemiah cared, verse 1. Notice that this is Nehemiah's autobiography. I don't know whether you like biographies. I love them. I have a biography of Spurgeon and a biography of John Newton by my bed waiting to be read. Can't wait. Biographies are fascinating. That's why we love programs like Desert Island Discs. We love to know how people tick. Nehemiah lets us into his psyche. The month of Kislev is December. It's the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the Persian ruler. That's 445 BC. Nehemiah is in the citadel of Susa. When, verse 2, he receives bad news about his people, the Jews, back in Israel. Nehemiah has probably never been to Jerusalem, but he's passionate about the city of God because he's passionate about the glory of God. Imagine if you heard that all the churches had closed down in your hometown. You'd be shocked and horrified. You'd be saying, how will the people of my town hear the gospel? This is how Nehemiah feels. Verse 2, Hanani comes from Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom of Israel. Israel has been divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Nehemiah questions Hanani and the other men about the Jews living in Jerusalem. They are a remnant. 70 years earlier, Jerusalem was sacked by the Babylonians, and the people were carried off into exile in Babylon. That's why Nehemiah is in exile. There is just a remnant in Jerusalem. Some stayed. Some have been allowed to go back. Ezra is already there, pastoring the nation spiritually. God never leaves himself without a remnant. Remember when Elijah got depressed and thought he was the only one left? God had to remind him that he still had 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. God won't leave himself without a remnant because he is a God of mercy. He will always leave some who can share the gospel. God did this in the Middle East and North Africa. When Islam triumphed in that part of the world, the Christian church looked as if it had lost. But God left a remnant. And today that remnant is bearing fruit. Read the stories of the baptisms taking place in Iran. If you look at a website like Middle East Reformed Fellowship, it's very clear that God is at work in the Muslim world. This gives us hope. Even in the current turmoil in the Middle East, he will not leave himself without a remnant. He will not leave himself without a remnant here in the West. And that remnant can be the means God uses to bring revival. Well, verse 3, Nehemiah is told that his people are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of the city of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates are burned with fire. The city is vulnerable and disgraced. And verse 4, when Nehemiah hears these things, he weeps. He mourns. He fasts and prays. And that brings us to our second point. Nehemiah prayed. The thing that most worries me about contemporary church life is the lack of prayer. I talk to other church leaders, and it's the same almost everywhere. The prayer meeting is neglected, and individual Christians often don't set aside time for personal prayer. There are wonderful exceptions. There are wonderful exceptions here in Christchurch. Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Swansea has seen tremendous growth, especially amongst Muslims, in the last 10 years. There are lots of factors in play here, but one of them is striking. The prayer meeting is packed with all ages. Children are coming and learning to pray. God will move in power in response to prayer. This is a new year. Wouldn't it be wonderful if prayer went to the top of our list of priorities? Look how Nehemiah prays. And it's not just formal prayer. This is passionate prayer, verse 5. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. God relates to his people on the basis of covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two people. Marriage is a covenant. God makes covenants with his people. For example, at Mount Sinai, God says, he will be Israel's God, and they will keep his law. That's the deal. The story of the Old Testament is how Israel cannot do this. We cannot do this. We forfeit the covenant because of our sin. And so wonderfully, Jesus makes a new covenant at the cross. He pays for our sin, and he keeps the covenant for us. So every time we take communion, we remember that the Lord's Supper is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. We are secure. We know that we're going to heaven. Not because we're trying to keep the old covenant, but rather resting. Resting in the fact that Jesus has made a new covenant. We can come to God knowing he loves us and that he is our Heavenly Father. Do you see why prayer is so wonderful? It's an expression of our covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are secure in the new covenant. We can be like Nehemiah here, verse 6. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. Wow! Praying day and night. Wouldn't that be good? Verse 6, confessing sin. Our own sin. The sin of the church. I remember prayer meetings where people used to weep over sin. Over the lost. Verse 7, we have acted very wickedly towards you. We have. We do. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. We haven't. Do we confess our sins? Are we serious about being holy? Verse 8, judgment always follows sin. It's the way God is. He is holy. God promised the people in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that sin would lead to exile. In the same way, if we persist in a life of sin, we will be in spiritual exile. We will be cut off from God. And we will finally be exiled to hell. But, verse 9, God also promised that if the people returned to him, he would gather them and restore them to the land. And if we will turn to Christ, we can be saved from spiritual exile. Yes, judgment follows sin. But Jesus has paid for our sin in his death on the cross. He has taken God's judgment. And this means we can be forgiven, right with God, and know that we're going to heaven. Verse 10 is true of us if we are Christians. We are God's people whom he has redeemed. Just as he redeemed his people from exile in Egypt, so we are redeemed from sin and death and hell through Jesus. So, Nehemiah prays with great confidence, verse 11. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. That's our motivation in prayer. We want to see the name of God revered, respected, feared, loved. Nehemiah prays for success and that he will be able to return to Judah and rebuild the city walls. And we can pray for the success of the gospel in North Harts, in the nation, in Europe. Verse 11, give your servant success today by granting him favor. God did it for the early Methodists. He did it in the 1859 revival. He did it in the life and ministry of Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher. Listen to this extract. Charles Spurgeon repeatedly acknowledged his success as the direct result of his congregation's faithful prayers. It has often been remarked that the whole church helped produce Spurgeon. When visitors would come to Spurgeon's church, he would take them to the basement prayer room where people were always on their knees interceding. Then Spurgeon would declare, here is the powerhouse of the church. Spurgeon, in his autobiography, described his gratitude for being blessed with such a praying church. I always give all the glory to God, but I do not forget that he gave me the privilege of ministering from the first to a praying people. We had prayer meetings that moved our very souls. Each one appeared determined to storm the celestial city by the might of intercession. Spurgeon regarded the prayer meeting as the spiritual thermometer of the church. His church's Monday night prayer meeting had a worldwide testimony for many years. Every Monday night, a large portion of Spurgeon's sanctuary was filled with earnest and fervent intercessors. Nehemiah cared. Nehemiah prayed. And Nehemiah acted. Nehemiah is not so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. He prays hard, but then he acts. 3 months have passed into chapter 2. Verse 1, Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. A very responsible position. He tasted the king's wine to ensure it wasn't poisoned. But more than this, he was the king's right-hand man. This just shows us the importance of working hard in our secular work. We don't want you to so fill up your time with Christian work that you're ineffective in your secular work. We want Christians in positions of influence in the secular world, provided they use that influence for God, as Nehemiah does here. He shows the king he's sad in verse 1. The king is interested in this in verse 2. He's concerned in case Nehemiah is ill. Nehemiah opens his heart to the king, verse 3. The city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then Nehemiah gets his opportunity. Verse 4. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. That's very interesting. This is what we call an arrow prayer. in the moment of pressure, Nehemiah sends up a prayer. But he only sends an arrow prayer because he's already spent time in substantial prayer. He's already had his quiet time. Some of us, I fear, send up arrow prayers, God help me now! But we don't make time for a quiet time. This will not do. Nehemiah is a man of prayer and action. So verse 5, he asks the king to send him to Judah to rebuild Jerusalem. And because the king respects Nehemiah, he says yes. He wants to know how long Nehemiah will be gone. Fair enough. This man of action makes good plans. Verse 7, he asks for letters of commendation to provide safe transport. He asks for a letter to provide the timber he will need. Verse 8. And the king says yes. He even provides soldiers to guard Nehemiah. However, God's work is never without opposition. Try serving God. See what opposition you get. It might be from a person. It might be that things just go wrong. When you're planning to serve God, there is always opposition because we have a powerful opponent, Satan, the devil. He is not equal to God in power. He is a defeated foe. He was defeated by Jesus at the cross, but God has allowed him to attack us until the time that Jesus returns. And you can't avoid this if you're going to serve King Jesus. Satan will hate you. He will attack you. He finds our weak spot. Could be our health. Could be our family. It could be anxiety or depression. It could be sexual or financial temptation. Satan knows where we are vulnerable, and he knows how to attack us, which throws us back on prayer, doesn't it? Throws us back on prayer, back on God. Some people are attacked and they give up. You see that a lot. Some people are attacked and they pray and keep going. Here, verse 10, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official hear about the fact that Nehemiah has come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. They hate the Jews. 70 years have passed since the exile to Babylon. Other ethnic groups have moved into Jerusalem. They don't want the Jews to come back. A similar thing happened in the first century AD. In 49 AD, the Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome. A few years later, they were allowed back. The Jews have always been a persecuted minority. They weren't very welcome when they came back to Rome. And that may be the source of some of the tensions in Romans 14, for example. Nehemiah has opponents. What a good thing, then, that he is a man of prayer. This battle will be won on his knees. All spiritual battles are. Nehemiah cared. Nehemiah prayed. And Nehemiah acted. Do we care? about the state of the Christian church? Do we care about Britain? Do we care about the fields where our missionaries serve? Nehemiah prayed. Do we care enough to pray? Will we make personal prayer and Bible reading a priority in 2017? Will we commit to the prayer meetings of the church? I know some people just can't get there. I understand that. But will we pray with passion for holiness and for people to be saved? Whether or not we can get to the prayer meetings, will these things be our priorities in personal prayer? And Nehemiah acted. He planned very carefully. He earned the king's favor. And he got on with the work. Will we work for Christ this year? There is no greater privilege. Let's pray. Father, again, we're humbled by your word. We confess, Lord, that we don't care enough about the state of the church in Britain. We don't care enough about the state of the nation. We don't care enough about the lost who need to hear the gospel. Lord, give us a burden for the lost. Give us a burden for this town, for North Harts. Give us a burden for our nation. Lord, would we really care? And would we pray? Lord, make us faithful in personal prayer. And Lord, would our prayer meetings be the powerhouse of this church? Would we see your glory fall as people get saved? Because your people have turned to you in humility and repentance. And Lord, help us to work for you. Help us to live for Christ, to live to please him and to honor him and to serve him, to share his gospel with all that we meet. So be with us, Lord, we pray, in this new year. Make us the people that you want us to be, for Jesus' sake. Amen.